different. Sean did the last one, and it was really, really good. So I have, well, physically big shoes to fill, and also big shoes to fill in this. But this evening we're going to be thinking about where God has placed us, or where God has placed you, and thinking how we can evangelize in the specific locations and the specific places that God has for you. And we're going to be basing it on Acts 17. So if you've got a Bible, you can start getting Acts 17 ready. And my hope this evening is that we would think clearer, that we'd be more informed when it comes to evangelism, where we are placed. What my prayer isn't that we come away with a whole big bunch, like a list of to-do things, a to-do list that we have to do and that we should do. What I would love for all of us is that we would want to put things in order, put things into place, and be proactive for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we have been saved not by what we have done, but only through God's grace. So why wouldn't we want to just share the wonderful hope that we have for Jesus? Tim Keller, in How to Reach the West Again, he says, Michael Green estimates that 80% or more of evangelism in the early church was done not by ministers or evangelists, but by ordinary Christians, explaining themselves to their oikos, their network of relatives and close associates. People paid attention to the gospel because someone they knew well, worked with, and perhaps loved, spoke to them about it. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Where God has placed you, who he has placed you with, how can we best bring Christ to them? So we're going to start with a discussion. Okay, so the first one, it's a case study. It's a case study that's actually based on a real life situation. So I'm looking forward to getting lots of your input here for me. But your neighbors are a couple in their mid-70s. They have a Hindu religion. They keep to themselves. And you find out from bumping into their daughter that a couple of weeks ago, the wife fell outside and broke her hip. And she has been in hospital for the last 6 weeks. So you're going to have 3 minutes to discuss how would you go about sharing the gospel or evangelizing this scenario. Okay, go for it. I'm going to start with verse 16. So Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined a lot of periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. that they should seek God and perhaps feel the way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, as we enter into this passage, Paul is waiting in this place, Athens, for Silas and Timothy. Paul was sent off a little bit earlier than expected from Berea. And this is just Paul waiting, and he had this whole opportunity at Athens. It wasn't a place where he was living, or maybe he felt called to. It was somewhere where he was just waiting. He was just there at that time. And in verse 16, we read, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Paul was waiting and his spirit was provoked. He saw that there was a need. We were hearing this morning about the need of the gospel in our world, and Paul seen it in Athens. For Paul, who was a Christian converted from Judaism, the problem of idolatry would have hit him like a ton of bricks. He was provoked as he seen the need of the gospel right before him. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take us very long to see the need of the gospel in our city and in our country and in our world. And so as we go through this time, we're going to think about Paul's ministry. We're going to think about where Paul served, who Paul served, and then how he preached. So, where Paul served. So the locations that Paul was sharing the gospel were just very common places. Did you see the two places in verse 17? Luke shows us that Paul was sharing in the synagogue and the marketplace. The synagogue, it was a place of worship, but it was a primary place of community for the Jews in this foreign land of Athens. Judaism had become a culture and they needed community, and so they would want to go to have that culture, have that community in the synagogue. This was a place where they wanted to go. And that was a place where Paul seen an opportunity not only for worship, but also for community. The second place was the marketplace. Now, Paul was a tent maker, so that's how he made his living. So Paul was probably at the marketplace doing whatever tent makers would do. I'm assuming sell them. But the marketplace was where people had to go, where they would go and buy things, sell things, make a living. They had to go there. So the synagogue was where place that people wanted to go, and the marketplace was where people had to go. And Paul's place of service, it was not out of the ordinary. It was very much the ordinary. There were places he was just naturally and normally in. And Paul was placed in Athens at this time. He was on his own. He was waiting there. And it was there in the common places, the synagogue and the marketplace, that Paul ministered in Athens. We can easily come up with excuses about investing where we are. We convince ourselves that we don't need to invest where I am because I'm new. I must settle and get everything in order before I begin any sort of commitment with those around me. Or I might say to myself, they'll have no interest in the gospel. Or maybe I'm not going to be here for very much longer. There's no point. I don't feel a specific calling to that location. But Luke is presenting, that's not the option. Paul, while he was waiting, makes the most of it, doesn't he? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not coming across here and I'm saying that I've got this all in order. I have been really challenged by this, and I really hope that we all are challenged. But Paul, while he was waiting, he saw that the need was everywhere. The places where people wanted to be, places where they had to be. He went to the places where he wanted, and he went to the places where he had to be, and he shared the gospel. Where are we based? Where are we waiting? God has placed you in a unique place that is different and unlike anyone else's here tonight. I wonder where your synagogue is. Where are the places that you want to hang out, your communities? Sports places, coffee shops, book clubs, societies, mums and tots. Or where's your marketplace? The place where you have to be. Monday morning is coming tomorrow. Work, your neighbourhood, your schools, your family. Here tonight, we all don't live in the same location. We don't have the same family situation. We all don't work in the same workplace. We all don't take part in the same sports or hobbies. Look around you. You can look if you'd like. Every one of you is placed in a specific location, in a specific place, to specific people. I wonder what we're going to do with that location that we're placed. So where Paul served, he served in the ordinary, where he was. Who did Paul serve? Paul didn't go searching for the highest and the best person and most influential client that would then just, millions would just follow them after. He didn't try and be God and think, who might make a really good believer? Have you ever heard someone say that? Would they make such a good believer? But instead, verse 17, I love this. Verse 17, Luke writes that Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Paul was reasoning with those who he came in contact with, not with the major big shots of the day, although they might have been, but with just those who just happened to be there. Luke reveals who in particular Paul's talking about, or Paul was sharing with. In verse 17 he says, the Jews and the devout. And then in verse 18, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Whoever they were, Paul was reasoning with them. Whoever he came in contact with, Paul was reasoning with them. Os Guinness said that there's hundreds of different religions, but essentially it all comes down to three families of faith. The Abrahamic faiths, and that was the Jews for this case. The secularistic worldview, and this is the Epicureans. They sought their own pleasure. They were the forerunners of secular materialism and atheism, eat, drink, and be merry. Eastern faiths, that would be the Stoics. Fate, whatever will be, will be. Or whatever's for you won't go past you. Three very contrasting types of people, and yet Paul still approaches them all with the gospel. So not only are we all in different locations, in comparison to everyone else here, but ultimately, we are also coming in contact with lots of different people. Each person who is not a believer will have their own philosophy they live by, Whether it's a faith built on Abraham or a worldview to make the most of it now, YOLO, I'm not even sure that's used nowadays, or a faith in faith, whatever will be, will be. There are people who are into all of those. And this is why we're seeking to do this and seeking to put Pass for Life forward, is because look at all of you here and the amount of different influences that we all have. Lots, millions of people could hear about the gospel, even from this room. It's amazing. It's exciting. And what Paul did is he's coming in contact with all of these people. In verse 22 and 23, he said, or Luke writes, I perceive, and Paul says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. You see, Paul was observing those around him. He was perceiving and taking things in. And he's seen through being in the places while he was waiting, as he conversed with them, as he got to know them, he was seeing what was missing. The unknown God. Now, Paul did take one-off opportunities. Obviously, this time we're seeing a lot of groundwork that he did. He did take one-off opportunities. If you look at the chapter before, you'll see the Philippian jailer, and that was a one-off opportunity. It's worth doing, of course. But what we're thinking about is an approach for those, for the place that we're in. Obviously, if we get an opportunity, we're going to take it. Well, we should endeavor to take it. Sam Chan has a book. I love the title, How to Talk to Jesus and Not Be That Guy. And what he talks about this idea of being a chaplain in communities. Okay, so wherever we're based is we're that chaplain. That we become that chaplain, people know that we are a Christian and that they can turn to us. And he paints this, I thought he says something about merging universes. Between mixing our Christian universes and non-Christian universes. We keep them separate. We often have a Christian life and a non-Christian life. And what he's saying is, why don't we try and merge them and bring them together? And he goes on to say that evangelism is a lifestyle change. It's not a one-off event where we try and tell our friends about Jesus and then that's it, done, finished. Instead, we need to become evangelistic. And what he says here is evangelism is more than something we do, it's something we become. And with this in mind, and as we think about how we invest in those around us, in our locations, we're going to have our next part of discussion. I'm sure you'll be glad to hear me taking a break. So here are two questions. One question. Have a go at discussing that. A bit longer this time, so feel free to get really into this. I get a bit of feedback. Some major locations. Work. The bus. Yes. Starbucks. Good investment. Shopping. Yeah, shopping. Yeah. Dog walking. Work. So someone say lights? Flats. Yeah. Neighbors. In the gym? Oh! Anyone? There's a window, there's an option. Okay. And what about the second question? How can we invest in the people around us? Don't all jump at once. Get to know them, yeah. Good listening. I think that's so important is, yeah, listening to them and actually trying to remember things about them, it means a lot. Yeah. Giving them time. Yeah. Pray for them. Yeah. Practical help. Certainly. Again, sure. Yeah. Try and find some common interests that you can jump to and have those conversations and build a relationship there. Yeah. Say that again, Neil.
For neighbors, invite them.
Yeah, invite them for coffee, invite them for dinner. Yeah. Yeah. Hospitality is huge.
Mm.
Yeah. Which ties in a lot with listening. So if you're, you know, you're listening to them and the, you see something that they're interested in or hobbies, and then you sort of ask particular questions on that. Even tips. I don't know about you, but most people love giving tips, don't they? So if you ask your neighbor how they managed to get the roses to bloom so many times, they'll love telling you. Some will be, I don't know. So let's think about the next section. How Paul preached. Okay. In my heyday of playing rugby, I remember sitting in the changing rooms before a big game. We'd travelled 100 miles together and we'd done our warm-up and we were now just sitting in the changing rooms waiting on the obligatory captain's speech. 23 other guys in their absolute silence. My thoughts solely on the game ahead. This is a true story. I suddenly hear from across the silent changing room, bam, that's what they called me. You're happy. I've given up drinking, drugs, and smoking, and I'm still not happy. What makes you happy? If there is ever a question to present the gospel, this was it. What was I going to say? It's one of those. And this is something that I've been praying for. This is my mission field. But what I realized, I'd never thought it out. What was I going to say if I was presented with this opportunity? Thankfully, with another Christian on the team, we kind of made our way through it. And we just trust God with the rest, that their hope is only in Jesus Christ. And that's where we are happy from. But when the opportunities arise, and they will arise, they will arise. If we're being in contact and spending time around with them, be sure they will notice that you do live differently. They will see the hope that you have. And people will start to ask questions. How are we going to respond? Paul's here in the marketplace and the synagogue, raising with whoever he came in contact with. He is seen to be different. Verse 18, they thought that he was a speaker of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. It was such a part of him that they recognized his core beliefs. It was unlike anything they had seen or experienced before, and the people wanted to know more. And he got his opportunity in the Areopagus. This was a place where all new things would be talked about. The Athenians and foreigners would spend their time talking over, and this was Paul's chance. How was he going to take it? And we're going to have a think about some principles. Now, I've went for the letter D, and I was stressing over with Jess earlier, thinking, I think I've stressed this quite a bit here. So bear with me. He was determined. He determined that there is something common with all of the people, all the ideologies, that they're missing something. And what they were missing was in verse 23, they had a plaque saying to the unknown God. And Paul could then say, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. He determined their belief. He determined what was missing. Paul was diligent. He took an interest in their livelihoods. It's okay to appreciate the art and the thoughtfulness of some of the people. He knew their poets. Being well informed meant he was actually able to use those things that they knew to make the arguments for the gospel. He was diligent and interested in their lives and their livelihood. He was decisive. He had the opportunity to share the gospel, and he takes it. He was decisive. He took it and he went across that pain threshold. You know the one I'm talking about? When you have that opportunity and either you step over it or you... He stepped over. He went over it and he showed them that they're on the wrong path. And the unknown God is not the way that they should go, because he proclaimed the known God. Paul takes the hard route. He shares the truth explicitly to them. Paul is decisive as he took the chance to share Christ. He delivered Christ. Now remember, Paul has been preaching Christ in verse 18. And he illuminates the truth and he delivers Christ. He brings Jesus to the conversation. Verse 31, the man who was appointed Jesus. He makes sure he delivers Jesus, but he doesn't stop there. He was devoted, and he was devoted to the gospel. At the Areopagus, all the intellectuals of the day were there, and he calls all people everywhere to repent, so that they will have the assurance of life. See, Paul was devoted to the gospel, not just sharing Jesus, but encouraging the need of repentance to turn to Jesus. And these philosophers, they had many questions over life. They thought pleasure could be achieved on earth. They're always seeking the next thing. Or maybe they thought the moral living would get them some sort of reward. And the unknown God that they worshipped is now very much known to them. And Paul shows that he will judge the world. And they've been given the opportunity to repent and be raised from the dead, all because Paul took his chances. Now, Paul's approach here is different in how he delivers the gospel, but what remains the same is the true fact of the message of the gospel. How he does it is different, but the message itself is truth. That in verse 30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. And then what does he do? Well, he leaves it in God's hands. He depended on God and not on his own abilities. The pressure's off. What's so important to get is that we do not do the saving. It is not our job to go out and save people. But what we get to do is point people to Jesus. And Paul does this in Acts 17. And we see the response from the people, don't we? Some mocked. Even Paul, in his delivery, gets mocked. The people mocked. Some were intrigued. Some people were interested to hear more. Well, that's quite exciting. But some joined Paul and believed. He took those opportunities, and God used those opportunities and brought people to himself. But you know, isn't it great that it's not results driven? The Christian faith isn't results driven. We're not a big corporate organization that we need to see all these people saved to meet our quota. And I'm not saying not to be expectant that God will work, because he will and he does. Look at Paul here. What did he do? He connected with the people, he preached good news, and then he left in verse 33. He trusted God and he left it with God. And as we go about in our specific locations and we come in contact with individuals, and as we get to know them, we can begin to see what they're seeking after. We can see what their unknown God is. And the question is, how does the gospel speak into their lives specifically? What I'm not saying is that if the opportunity arises on a one-off to share the gospel, we back out because we haven't got a sermon prepared. No, that's not it at all. Of course not. We're to share Christ and his love. But wouldn't it be helpful to consider how might people need God? And what specifically would be helpful for them to hear, and then trust God that he would do his work. Talking about people and how the world slips up, this is Tim Keller. Tim Keller, when he was talking about people, and when the world slips up, which it inevitably does, and it doesn't offer what it promised, and you've got dissatisfied, painful situations, Tim Keller suggests, and he uses 1 Peter 3:15, he suggests that Christians need to be prepared in these moments to give an answer to everyone who asks them, to give the reason for the hope that they have. Yes, we will get mixed responses. Some people might mock. Some people might want to know more. And some people might even get saved. But what we must do is we trust God that he will do his work. What we cannot do. Paul's life was turned around on the road to Damascus. And when he had chances to share the truth, he could only proclaim about one. Acts 17:3. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. We have opportunities in our own personal situations to build relationships and to share the one who has changed our lives. Jesus Christ. We're now going to go into our next discussion. Okay. Put up my D's here. Good luck remembering them. I'm sure you might. Hopefully some might resonate. But based on the different principles, which of these do you find easiest or hardest to why? So that's the D's. And then looking at the different responses Paul received, how could they encourage you in your evangelism? Okay. Do we get the second question? Yeah. Okay. Any feedback? Anyone want to share anything? Nobody wants to share anything. That's fine. I can take the rejection. that's fine. We're probably pushing on time here, but I really hope that the discussions were helpful as to how we can think proactively. And we find even that it is encouraging that actually Paul experienced it, and Clyde that mentioned it, Jesus experienced it as well. And that's okay. Okay, just trust God with it. Trust God with the seed. Back to the case study. Wonder would you do it any differently than how you discussed at the start? Maybe you wouldn't. Brilliant. But maybe you would think a little bit differently. Like, perhaps you'd maybe try and strike up conversations with them. Just get to know them. They're taking their bin out. Instead of waiting for them to get back into the house, you take the bin out at the same time as them. Be that person. Out in the garden, you get out in the garden. Find out what they're interested in. Remember the tips? Ask about tips. Show you care. Drop in some baked goods. Do something practical for them. And then, as you start to get to know them, listen. Actively listen and take in and think, what are they missing? What is the hole in their life? What are they seeking after? Where is their unknown God? And then the opportunity will come, and be decisive. Take the step. How can I become more evangelistic? Build relationships. Observe them. And then do. And then we just trust the Lord. And as we do those things, and as we get to know them, we're also, if they're in our mind, aren't they? And if they're in our mind, then they're not far from our prayer life as well. It's a whole idea of being that evangelism. Now, let me see. We've got time. Have we got time? Sean, have we got? Yeah, he's giving a thumbs up. Right, Bella, quickly, if you want to come up for your interview. Bella, I'm going to. So, Bella has been studying Uncover Luke. I'm hoping that she's got her copy. You can get this. There you are. Okay. It's a great resource if you do get the opportunity to be able to potentially even read with someone. this book. So it's Luke's Gospel, and it's a few questions in it and things that help the discussion. So Bella, you are doing a one-to-one with someone, yes, doing the Uncover Luke. How did you meet that person?
So I met this friend. Her name is Maya, in first year. But we were just like mutual friends, so we weren't that close. But I met her again this semester at an international cafe, like, outreach event with the Christian Union. I met her there, and she asked her, like, someone shared their testimony in that event. She shared hers with me, I think a few other people.
So you met her at a community, places where people wanted to be. And then you had the opportunity by her actually sharing her testimony. She was just newly saved, and you were there, and she was able to talk with you. And how has it been? How have you found it, sort of reading the book with her?
It's been really great. I mean, we've been going through it quite slowly. We're currently at Luke 8, which is, it's good to, like, really get into the Word and just take it, like, verse by verse. For her, she grew up, like, Christian in a Catholic home, so she hasn't read, most of the Bible besides Matthew and Luke. So it's been really exciting just to, really do an in-depth Bible study, which she hasn't had experience. And then also as a new Christian, she has a lot of, insights and, like, encouraging, testimonies from her daily life that, I think it's different from someone who's a bit more of a mature Christian, just because it's been so hard for her.
Great. So there you are. There's Bella. Being in the right place at the right time, in the specific place that God had placed her, and she's reading the Bible with someone and helping them develop in their faith. And that's just really encouraging to hear. And so these books, they're on, I think you, Karen, on 10 of those.
Yeah.
Good book company that you can get them. And we're hopefully sourcing some other ones that we might be able to have for free. So we'll see. thank you very much, Bella. I think just when it comes to this, as we sort of come to an end, it's really just important that I don't want us to go out and feel like we have to do. And the whole springboard is because of what Christ has done for us. And that's what it comes down to, is that we want to share this wonderful hope because we have that hope. And we can do it because of Him. And we're going to sing in a moment. I'm going to be singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And there's a part in it that says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Let me just pray and then we'll sing the song. It's number 7. And then close up. Father, we just thank You for this evening. We thank You for the conversation that we've had, Lord, and we pray that You would give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the help to be chaplains where we are, that we would make of the most of the locations that God has placed, that You have placed us, make the most of the people that come into our contact, and that we would build relationships and show them Jesus in our actions and take the opportunities to share the gospel. And Lord, if there's any opportunities, pray You would give us the strength to share it, because Lord God, we know that You are in the business of saving, and we ask, Father, and what a privilege it would be if You used us in that, Lord. And so God, we pray, Father, that souls will be won for Jesus Christ over this next coming weeks and months. In Jesus' name, amen.